Can you hear me okay? Matthew 11th chapter, just the last three verses, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor, that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I wanted to start with that tonight. I am really happy to be here. I think a lot of what's on my heart tonight is because I'm weary. I'm tired. And it's the kind of tired that's, it's not from not sleeping. It's not that type of thing. It's more from going through a lot of hard things in the last couple months. I'm kind of an introvert, so it's hard for me to be with too many crowds, you know, too many people all at one time, and yet we found ourselves in the middle of crowds and people just really needing to talk, needing help, people going through sorrow, and I myself going through sorrow, hard things. One of the things, we went to three funerals, one every Saturday for 3 weeks while we were gone. Two of them family members, one of them a complete surprise, and one of them was actually the girl that introduced Cindy and I, clear back, way back. 100 years ago. But I felt like the whole thing was also a string of blessings. It's kind of like life. We're not really afforded necessarily an easy road. It can be a hard road to walk at times, but the Lord blesses us, so it comes out like his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. There's another scripture that's kind of on my heart, too. We read it in Sunday school class this morning on Phone Church. It's in Isaiah, the second chapter. It's just one verse. But in some ways, the juxtaposition is very similar to what I just read. In this 28th, 29th, and 30th verse of the 11th chapter of Matthew. This one is in chapter 2 of Isaiah. Let me get to Isaiah. I can't talk and do something else at the same time. Here we go. And I'm just going to read the 5th verse. It says, O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And the reason I see it as being very similar is a simple answer. It's a straightforward answer. Simple, but not necessarily meaning it's easy. It can be hard. But it's also located in a chapter. If you read that 5th verse and on through 12, it's located in a chapter where this easy answer was not being accepted by the people, by the children of Israel, by Jacob. It wasn't being accepted. They weren't turning themselves around. They weren't taking this easy answer. And if you look at this, Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 28, 29, 30, it's the end of a chapter where the people would not listen. They wouldn't turn. Even whole cities, it says that in this chapter, it names a whole bunch of the cities where the greatest miracles were performed by Jesus, and yet they didn't turn. They didn't come to Jesus. If I was going to pick out songs for the sermon tonight, I just could not have done better than the ones that just were sung. Because I would rather have Jesus. There's nothing else, that fills in the blanks for us. There's nothing else that helps us to live up to what he's asked. There's nothing else that helps us to live up to that kind of joy but Jesus. I'm going to turn over to Isaiah 53 now. And I'm going to read the whole thing. This is Isaiah 53. It's just 12 verses. And they are prophetic, talking about Jesus, probably somewhere in the arena of 700 years before he came and was born on this earth. Starting with verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the ground, out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We hear it here predicted, you know, some 700 years before he was born. And yet it so well, it outlines what he had to go through, and that unspeakable thing that he accomplished for us. I want to my Strong's, to look at the transliteration and to actually zero in a little bit on some of these words like grief. I don't think we necessarily think about it this way, but I think it's important. And some of this part is for somebody specific, and I'm not sure who it is. I'm not saying it was written for somebody specific, I just think that this part I was led to go to for somebody. I'm not sure if they're here or if they're on live stream, or maybe they'll even just be listening later. But I'm going to try to be careful to cover this just like it was given to me. Grief comes from the Hebrew. 2470 and 2483 were the transliteration numbers. Grief is illness, whether internal or external. Have you ever thought about it that way? Grief, illness, whether internal or external. Sadness. And sorrow, it's also from the Hebrew. 4341 is the numbers on that one. Mental pain. Mental pain. Pain of the soul. That's what he was acquainted with. That's what he bore for us. Mental pain. Pain of the soul. Illness, whether internal or external. I'm going to jump over to Hebrews, and I'm just going to start reading because I think it's important to understand some of the things that he experienced when he was here, because it's important to know he doesn't just know when we're going through hard times. He understands deeply what we're going through. He understands deeply. He's experienced it for himself. He suffered it himself. So I'm going to start reading in Hebrews, and we're going to get back actually to this idea of some of the things that he suffered while he was walking this earth. Hebrews 3rd chapter. And I'm going to start, is that right? I thought I had marked them. Okay. Hebrews 3rd chapter. I'm going to just read the last few verses of that 3rd chapter, verse 14 through 19, and then I'm going to go right into chapter 14. Or chapter 4. Verse 14, Hebrews 3. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. While it is said today, if we will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, and as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that he should not enter into his rest? That they should not enter into his rest. For to them that believed not, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And you know, when I read this scripture, especially when I'm weary like I am, there's something deep about this rest, thinking about what his rest is. Something I desire. Let me go right on into this chapter 4. I'm going to just read starting I'll start by just reading the first three verses. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, by the word preached, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And so actually, to conclude that, I would read the rest of this. I jump down to verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. It's actually meant for us, this rest. For there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And you'll note that I jumped over about five verses because it gets into a discussion about the seventh day. And lots of times, I think sometimes we even miss what this scripture says, because we get our hearts and our minds on the discussion of whether we're supposed to worship on Saturday or Sunday, and we get sometimes hot and bothered over those things, and yet we miss something here. What did it say here? If we're going to enter into this rest, and actually this makes complete sense to me. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. We have to be changed in heart. We have to lay down our nature, our own works, that we might enter into his rest. Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, for all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I think of this. Wow. There's absolutely nothing he doesn't see. Nothing external. Nothing internal. There's nothing about us he doesn't see clearly. He doesn't know completely. He doesn't understand. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Find grace to help in time of need. I think of this grace to help in time of need, and it's going to be one component of the next scripture I'm going to read too, that God, even though we have these times of need, even though we have these times, and we have them to go through, to get through, he sends help. He sends help. He helps us get through it. I'm going to turn over now to Luke 22. And some of this, as I go to Luke, I think that actually Gordon talked all around. It was a different story, but the same, I think, conclusion in many ways. But I want to show specifically some things that are written here in Luke. I'm going to start, I'm going to read 39 through 47. And I read about the suffering that was predicted for Jesus, what he was going to do and what he was going to bear for us. I read it out of Isaiah, but this is What I'm going to read now is historical. This is written after the fact. After he's done it, he did it. And he did suffer. So I'll start with 39. This is when Jesus has gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is at the base of the Mount of Olives. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. So here's the very embodiment of what I read before, that he gives grace to help in time of need. And here his very son, at this time where he knows he's going to be suffering. And it's not just going to be suffering. At this time, he is suffering. And as he prays to his Father, he sends an angel to strengthen him. And he's suffering so much that he says, "Father, does this have to be like this? Do I have to go through it just like this?" But then he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. This is where Judas betrayed him. But I want to point out, there's a word here that is no other place in the King James Bible. And it's agony. He was in agony. I looked that one up. Agony, it's Greek. It's from the Greek. It's the number is 74. It says severe mental anguish. Severe mental anguish. We don't think of Jesus that way for the most part. Severe mental anguish. And the reason I think it's so important that you hear these things is because I think sometimes we don't remember when we're going through it. Times when it seems so dark, so deep, so heavy, so unrelenting, so lonely, so inescapable. Agony. Severe mental anguish. In our society, too, I think that we're a little put off by any idea of, like I read about earlier, what was sorrow and grief, was said illness. Mental. We're put off. We can't associate Jesus with something that was so strenuous mentally. It's hard to imagine that he was not well mentally in these moments. Was he, I guess we'd say today, oh, was he crazy? I wouldn't call him crazy. But you know, I myself went through some times, deep, dark times. I didn't see it coming, and it didn't let up. I experienced things that just kind of not fair. Didn't expect to experience those things so young in life. Loss that was just so all permeating to me. And I think one of the most painful things about it, I heard recently from one of the people that lost their companion in my family, talked about numbness. Not only was it painful, but there was a numbness, this inability to really feel like they experienced anything else or like they had emotions about anything. Just a numbness. But to make a long story short, the blessing for me, yeah, I prayed. And I want to be real honest here because I prayed. I still hurt. I prayed, but I was still numb. I prayed, but I was still in anguish. And it didn't just let up. But one of the gifts for me, I was in school at the time, and as the moments, those first few days passed by, I didn't know what else to do but go back to school. I didn't have anything else on the docket. I didn't feel like it, but I went back to school. I didn't know what else to do. And guess what my next rotation was? I finished up my intensive care rotation, which was very difficult for me because my girlfriend had just died. I spent an entire night in the intensive care with her, and she passed away in the morning. It was so hard to be in that setting. But my next rotation was psych. It was mental health. And the blessing was, as I studied and tried to bury myself in those things, I learned that what I was going through was pretty normal. There's things that happen to us when we're trying to cope with that kind of grief. I'd be talking. I would be the one talking. And I suddenly didn't know what I was talking about. I couldn't remember where I was in the middle of a sentence. I couldn't remember even what the subject was. And so I joke about it and find a way to excuse myself. And that went on a long time. Everything abnormal. Here I thought I was a pretty sharp guy. I wasn't anymore. I went through really, really hard times. Deep, dark, lonely. The one I would have talked to about it was the one I lost. But the Lord found ways to be my strength to help in time of need. And I think it's important to realize that Jesus went through these things. Horrible mental anguish. agony. He knows what it is. And what else did we read here? You know, if I would title this sermon, I'd call it His Kind of Love. Because there's so much more to it. Not just about emotion, it's about knowledge. He loves us, and He's absolutely there for us in the best times, in the deepest, darkest times. He loves us, and He's there for us, and nothing is hidden from Him. He loves us in spite of the fact that He knows and sees everything about us. All the blemishes, all the problems, He still loves us. He sees and He knows, and He has experienced it for Himself. He's been there. He's walked these roads. That's the kind of love He has. That's the kind of understanding He has when we're in agony. And I thought it was kind of a curious thing. The Bible, this record was left for us. Just to get it to where we could. It was written down. That it was written in our language. And we could get it. But it was given to us for our edification, to make a real difference. And so I noticed things. There's things that you cannot see. Gordon talked about one of them this morning. Say, what was the other word that goes along with the Spirit? It's the wind, was it? The wind. And the reason it's likened unto the wind is because you cannot see the wind. You can't see where it came from or where it goes. You can only see the effects. You can see the trees move. Here in Phoenix, you can see the dust. But you can't see it. And the Spirit of God isn't something visible. But what did He do when Jesus was baptized? After He came up out of the water, something happened. Something visible. What was it? Huh? He showed us the Holy Spirit coming down and lighting upon Him in the form of a dove. He showed us because it was so important for us to know that was something real, not imaginary, real, concrete. And so, something that is unseen, something we cannot see, He showed to man by making a visible representation at the time. And I noticed that about this other occurrence in the 22nd chapter of Luke, that how do we know the depth, how serious this agony was for Him? He showed us. And there's no other instance of this either. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood down to the ground. He showed us something that we couldn't see inside Him to see. He made it visible. He made it visible. It was important for us to know that Jesus experienced that degree of agony. And these things that we don't understand, these things that have such a strong effect on us mentally, stress, we don't give it enough credit. But these things are real. They're very real. very powerful. And Jesus showed us in a visible way. His Heavenly Father showed us in a very visible way that Jesus, he experienced these things. So he took something that we actually can't see, and he showed it to us in a way that we could see, because it was important. One of the things I read to you earlier in the first reading, Matthew, the 11th chapter, 28th verse, said, "Take my yoke upon you." And I think sometimes in this world we live in where everything is a sales pitch. Okay, you're trying to get me to do something, you know. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. But it's absolutely true. And I think that it's absolutely necessary. You can't turn away from it. We need to take that yoke upon us. And I want to give some examples. These are going to mean more to me, and I don't know how to... I'll just tell you a few stories. I was working. I lived in Cincinnati at the time, and I was sent up to Hamilton, Ontario, to work at a plant there for about a week. And while I was there, on these little business trips I took, I used to call Buzz all the time, because he would get in his paperwork and he would tell me who would be there. That may not be far away, and if I had time, I could go see him. And so while I was there, he told me about this couple that was there, Bill and Marn. They're both gone now. Didn't know him, never met him. But one evening, I actually got off, and supper wasn't a meeting. That's so much of the time, that's how my travel was. As long as you were awake, you were busy with work. But that evening, I didn't have to go to a meeting for supper. I just was able to just get in the car and go. So I called and I said, "Hey, this is who I am. Could I come and visit you?" You know, and well, yeah. I said, "Well, what's a good time?" She said, "Well, no, I mean, yeah, right now." So she gave me directions, and I got in my rental car, and off I went to see him. And she would look at me funny, and I didn't know what was going on. I got there, I met them, and they were wonderful. Bill's very hard of hearing, which I understand a lot now. But we had the best talk, and I mean, there was no introduction time. It was like deep, best friends immediately. It was supernatural. It really was. Spent the whole evening. We had supper together, just over and over, testimony after testimony after testimony going both ways. And I thought, wow, I need to come back every night while I'm here. But I was so full. And she said, "I have to tell you something before you leave." And I said, "What's that?" "I've been going through something," she said. And so, last night, I was at an end. I could go no further. And she said, "I started praying, and I asked God to come to me right now." She said she needed him so bad, and she couldn't go one more moment. And so she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed all through the night. And the sun started coming up, And she was still praying, and God still hadn't come to her. And she was weeping, and she fell asleep as the sun was coming up. And her alarm went off about 45 minutes later because she had a client that was coming. She did some kind of laser hair removal or something. And she had several clients coming that day, and she had to get up and get ready and meet her first client. But she said when that alarm went off, she woke up and she realized he didn't come. And it just broke her heart. And so she met her clients and she took care of them. And she said just about the time she was finishing up with her last client, the phone rang. I think it was like 3 p.m. And it was me calling with no idea. And so, long story short, I went and we just basked in each other. It was wonderful. It was God sent. And she said, when you called, when you came, I wondered, is this what he did? And she said, now I know it. I know it. The testimony from my side is, God gets the whole credit. It wasn't about me. I wasn't prepared for that. I couldn't have recreated it. It was God knowing we needed it, and he gave it. Strength to help in time of need. He just blessed us right down to the ground. Another time, actually, this week, I knew somebody wanted to see somebody, and it hadn't worked out earlier. And so I was walking the street with somebody, and we were going to be going by who they wanted to visit. And I thought, huh. So I walked, knocked on the door to see if maybe we could do the visit then, and they could. And we sat, and I just got quiet, and I backed away, and I watched those two visit. Both of them had been through things that were just so hard for a long period of time, where they needed God so bad. And yet their stories were so different, but they, what the experience was so the same. Mental anguish, struggle, deep dark times that seem like they never will end. And I just watched God working in both of those people, and just God just shines. It wasn't for me, except that I did enjoy it. I just tried to stay quiet because those two people needed each other. And God just shone in them, made each of them a gift to each other. Back when I was still in college, I had 3 part-time jobs, and I was doing full-time school, and there was a juncture where I was scheduled to preach, but I got all these calls from my part-time jobs needing me to come in. And so as soon as I got out of school, I had to go to the hospital. I worked all night long, went right back into school Friday morning. And when I got off Friday afternoon, I went right back to a different job, the other one I was previously scheduled at, and I worked there for about 4 hours, and then I worked all night long back at the hospital. And I had to get up in the morning and go back to the music store where I taught, and I was there for 8 hours. And then I went home, and I got a couple hours of sleep. And then I had to go right back to the hospital and work all night long. So that brought us to Sunday morning. I'd had hardly any sleep. And I was supposed to go in and preach. And as I was driving home to change my clothes, I actually fell asleep in the car and hit the curb. And the closer I got to home, the more I realized I'm in trouble. And I got there and I changed my clothes and I was going to get back in the car to go up to church and preach. And I, you know, this is not going to happen. I can't make it. And so I was praying. And finally, I just went over to the phone and I picked up the phone. No caller ID. I'm trying to explain. Phones weren't the same thing they are now. You don't carry your phone with you. They're in the houses, they're in the hospitals, they're in the locations, but people don't carry phones back then. So I went to the phone and I picked up the phone to call Dick Wheaton. He was the pastor. And tell him that I couldn't come. I couldn't do it. And when I picked up the phone, I had this flash where I saw my granddad, who walked with a cane, crippled since he was 18 years old. He traveled all over the U.S., missionary work, in terrible, terrible pain. And I saw Leroy Wheaton up at the front at the pulpit, and he was holding onto the pulpit like this, straining to look up, and he had a chair propped behind him, because he'd been through surgery recently. And he would rock up like this to look out at everybody. He was in terrible pain and he was so weak he couldn't stand. So they had a chair propped up behind him and he preached maybe only about 10 minutes, but he did it. And I saw Kenneth Smith in the same shape. He couldn't stand. He was propped up by a chair, standing at the pulpit, holding himself up there, and he preached. And I realized I couldn't call Dick. Phone was ringing. He hadn't answered yet, so I hung up. And I got in the car, and I went up, and I preached. And this is hard to believe. I wouldn't believe it if I hadn't gone through it myself. I started preaching, and I lost myself 3 times. I had no idea where I was in the sermon, and I was still speaking. So I listened to what I was saying, and it where I was on the sermon, and so my brain clicked back in place, and I went on. It happened 3 times while I was preaching, and I had maybe 10 people come up. I couldn't leave that. They kept wanting to talk to me about that sermon. Again, I'd rather have Jesus. This is not a story about what happened to me. It's a story about Jesus. When we're completely inadequate, when we're tired, when we're in pain, in agony, when we're suffering, when we're stressed out, it's a story about Jesus, the one who really understands all those things. He personally experienced it himself, and he completely knows you. He completely knows you. I was young in college yet when I was I was a young people's leader in Independence, and we had had a reunion, and we had an activity going on Saturday afternoon. And this is another one of those change of heart things. Everybody left between the meetings, and the young people were supposed to leave and go out to my uncle Leslie and Aunt Irene's for a young people's activity for the evening. And I was supposed to be out there to meet them and get them started and get everything supervised and stuff. But I had to hang around and make sure everybody had a ride. And people came up to visit. They were standing out there at that old marker that used to be there. And I couldn't go talk to them. I was already late. I had to get out to my uncle Leslie and Aunt Irene's to supervise it. And I was disgruntled. I was upset. And I walked over to the car and I threw the door open and I started to get in, and the Spirit of God hit me so strong. And this is one of those things where I cannot tell you how great this testimony was, because you don't understand where my heart really was and what the change was. I looked up at those people out at the marker, and I closed the door, and I started to go to them, and I couldn't restrain myself. I ran. I could not wait to go talk to them. And it was the best visit. We talked about a bunch of stuff, and they said, you know what, we are in the end of our visit, and so we weren't going to be coming back. They said, we're actually going to arrange another trip so that we can come back and even visit for longer and find out more. Again, it wasn't me. In fact, my attitude was bad. That's how much He can rest on you. That's how much He can change your heart, even when your attitude started out in the wrong place. Well, I wanted to share these things, and I wanted you to know that Jesus knows. There's nothing He hasn't experienced. When you come into a hard area, He already knows. He's already experienced Himself. And you are completely open and naked before Him in every way. He sees every part of who you are. And He loves you. He loves you with all your problems. Pray for me. I'll pray for you. And I'm going to repeat these same verses for you really quick. Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I love each of you.